Good morning, brothers and sisters, those who are here and also those who are watching or listening online, wherever you happen to be. Another week and we've had another opportunity to come here together to worship God, to be with each other and to help each other as we walk towards God's kingdom. It's also good that we've got a few visitors here with us as well that are able to swell our numbers a little bit. This morning we've got Andrew Cridland who's going to be exhorting us and giving us thoughts around John chapter 20. So to help serve as an introduction to what our brother Andrew is going to be talking to us about, we're going to have a reading from John 20, and it's going to be the first 16 verses. So with that reading fresh in our minds, we're going to have Andrew come forward and exhort us and provide encouragement for us around the theme, When Jesus Wept. Thanks.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. Well, the first words recorded by our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection are recorded in the reading that we just had in verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? You know, the angels had already asked Mary that exact same question when she had looked into the tomb and she'd burst into tears. Why do you weep? You know, people weep for many reasons, from the moment that we're born to the day that we die. There's lots of reasons why we weep. Babies weep when they're hungry or when they need to have their nappy changed, or, you know, just when the parent wants them to be quiet, that's when they start to cry. Children weep for lots of reasons as well. It might be that they're teased at school, or they haven't come first in a game, or they're not, they've been rebuked for something they've done. They're told they're wrong. Hundreds and hundreds of different reasons we have children weeping as well. And adults weep as well. We weep for loved ones that we've lost or might be going through a really difficult health issue. We weep when we see the troubles that we see around the globe. We weep when we consider the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ had to go through so that we might have salvation, or when we see someone who has turned their back on God and on his Son, we weep for lots of reasons. But did you know that some people can't shed tears? They weep, but no tears are produced. And there's a difference between weeping and tears. They're not really the same thing. And there's a thing, it's called the Sjögren's syndrome, that certain people are diagnosed with. It's an autoimmune disease, and what that means is that their immune system attacks parts of the body by mistake. And in the case of Sjögren's syndrome, it attacks the glands that cause tears or saliva to be developed. So people with Sjögren's syndrome can't produce any tears. They weep, but no tears are produced. And I reckon that there's a spiritual condition which is very similar to this physical condition. It's in a spiritual sense. It's not tears that are the issue, but it's grieving. The inability to grieve over sin. You know, the inability to grieve over sin, it's really a modern concept for a modern world. And if you go and look at the world today, being filled with godly sorrow is a foreign concept. It's not really a concept at all because, well, what's sin anyway? So if there's no place for sin, there's certainly no place for godly sorrow. And when you have a look at all of the many churches around today, well, being pained over sin is an unknown quality. You know, they say, well, Christ took away our sin, right? He picked up the tab for your sins when he hang on the cross, so don't be sorrowful when you make a mistake. The grace of God has set you free. That's what they say. So is it possible then that the thinking of the world or the thinking of the modern church can start to seep into our own psyche? That we can develop the inability to be grieved over sin? Or perhaps a sin becomes so habitual that we're no longer grieved by it? Well, what we want to do this morning is just be reminded about the importance of having godly sorrow, having holy sorrow. And when our Lord asked Mary, "Why are you weeping?" this question is packed full of compassion, especially when you consider the journey that our Lord had been on leading up to his death and his burial and his resurrection. In fact, it was the prophet Isaiah who said in Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, that, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And despite what he faced during his life, here we have our Lord compassionately asking Mary, "Why are you crying?" Because you see, the picture we've got painted by the prophet Isaiah is that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for each and every one of us. He carries our burdens. He's a man of sorrow who bore more than just his own sorrows, but the sorrows of each and every one of us. And you know, there's three places in the New Testament that specifically refer to our Lord Jesus Christ weeping. And that's what we're going to have a look at this morning as we consider what are the lessons these three occasions teach us as we prepare for the coming of our resurrected Lord, when we're going to face him for the first time, just like Mary. So let's go over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the first of these three occurrences in the New Testament where we have recorded of our Lord weeping. And we've got our Lord Jesus Christ here weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. We see in verse 32 of John chapter 11, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" And so we've got this scene of great sorrow. Mary comes to Jesus, but this is a different Mary to the one in John. He sees all of the Jews with her weeping, and Jesus is being led to the tomb of Lazarus, and we've got those two simple words in verse 35, Jesus wept. You know, it's interesting when you have a look at the Greek words that are being used here, because the Greek word in verse 33 for Mary and the Jews weeping is a different word to the one in verse 35 when Jesus wept. So for Mary and the Jews, in verse 33, it's the word kleo. And Strong says that it means to sob, to wail aloud. That's the same word that was used for Mary weeping at the tomb in John chapter 20. But for Jesus, in verse 35, it's the word decruo. And you know, it's the only occurrence of the word in Scripture. And it means, if you follow it through, it means to shed tears. So we've got two different dispositions here. We've got Mary in the crowd sobbing loudly, and we've got the quiet, gentle weeping as our Lord approaches the tomb of Lazarus. You know, John 11, verse 35, it only has two words, but for all of the grammatical simplicity in this verse, it's packed full of complexity. You know, our Lord had come to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's why he was there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to perform such an awesome miracle, I'd be pretty confident, I'd be calm, I'd be excited. I'd probably have this sort of a knowing smile on my face because I know what's about to happen, and I'm imagining these tears of sorrow turning to astonished joy and tearful laughter and then worship to God. But our Lord was greatly troubled and he wept. And there's two responses from the crowd. Some say, "Oh, how he loved him." And they seem to wonder at this strong affection for someone who isn't even related to Lazarus. And you know, Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee, which was a long way away from Bethany. Yet here he is weeping for Lazarus. Well, do we share a similar affection for our brethren and sisters near and far? Even those that perhaps we've never met? Do we shed a tear for those that are in distress? But some of the crowd also seem to make an unfair reflection on his tears. It's almost like they're suggesting that he's weeping for his inability to help his friend. Just like they did on the cross when they mocked him, saying that he could save others but he couldn't save himself. And they seem to almost ascribe these false motives to the tears of Jesus. And so when we look at the crowd, we have to ask ourselves, do we sometimes ascribe false motives to others? Do we question the actions of others? And you know, we're not told here why Jesus wept. You know, what was the actual reason for it, apart from Lazarus being dead? But perhaps there's a few points that we can take from the tears of our Lord. He wept because of the deep compassion that he had for those that were suffering. You know, Lazarus had to die. He had to die. But Jesus didn't take any delight in his death or in the sadness of those with him. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." So we know that our Lord was sympathetic to our weaknesses. We know that our Lord had compassion on the people, seeing them without a shepherd. And here at the tomb of Lazarus, our Lord was sympathetic to the sadness of those around him. Just like he's still sympathetic with the sadness of his people today. And you know, in Jesus, we really get a glimpse of our Father. Our Father feels the affliction and grief that his children experience. And so it's worth asking ourselves the question this morning. Do we sympathize with those who are in sadness? Have we developed that same sort of compassion? Our Lord wept over the calamity of sin. The wages of sin is death, and it had taken every single human since Adam. And here before our Lord was the evidence of the outcome of sin. And while soon our Lord was going to deliver a death blow to death and sin, the sin still grieves the Father and it grieves the Lord just the same. So we've got these tears of anger and longing to see the power of sin destroyed, mixed with Jesus' tears of grief. Are we grieved by sin and death like Jesus was? Do we long to see sin and death finally eradicated from the whole earth and filled with God's glory? He wept because he was about to pay the ultimate price of redemption. The cross was only a few days away, and surely he would have been reminded of that as he approached the tomb of Lazarus. Looking into that tomb, or looking at the tomb, surely he was putting his mind to the tomb that was about to hold his own body. You know, earlier in his ministry in Luke 20 and verse 50, we have this from the ESV. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And so the day was soon approaching. That distress would have been building and building. And here, right in front of our Lord, is a reminder of what was going to come. You know, our Lord's willing sacrifice was a heavy price to pay. We're so blessed to be part of the salvation and the hope that comes from that sacrifice. So through reverent tears, do we thank our Father for the gift of salvation through his Son? Perhaps our Lord wept because giving Lazarus life was sealing his own death. We're told in this chapter in verse 53 that after raising Lazarus from the dead, we're told that from that day forth, they took counsel to put him to death. And even though that was the path that our Lord knew he needed to journey upon, even though he knew that was going to be the case and he accepted it, this cruel response to such a lovely miracle and the injustice that was going to follow, surely that would have grieved our Lord. And in Psalm 116, verses 10 to 11, the Lord says, "I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, 'All men are liars.'" Jesus was soon, very soon, to experience the terrible response to such an amazing miracle. Totally unjust what they were going to do, and it would have grieved our Lord. You know, this sort of injustice, it still exists today. It's seen all throughout the globe as the wicked prey on the innocent. Like our Lord, are we sorry when we see this injustice and cruelty? And so our Lord wept as he had compassion on those who suffered as they witnessed the calamity of sin and death, and as he felt the burden of the sacrifice he would willingly give through the actions of the unjust. And these are just a few of the reasons for Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. And really, it gives us a glimpse into how God views our suffering and death, and how we need to develop compassion, how we need to be grieved by sin, how we need to understand the price of salvation, and how we need to be sorrowed by the injustice and the cruelty that we see. And when our Lord rose from the dead, the burden of the sacrifice was overcome, but he still retained that grieving towards sin. He still retained his sorrow towards the injustice and the cruelty, and he still retained his compassion, which is why he lovingly asked Mary why she wept. Well, the next reference to Jesus weeping is found in Luke 19. We're reading through Luke at the moment in the daily readings, and in about a week's time we'll read from Luke 19. Let's just have a look at Luke chapter 19 and reading from verse 36. "And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.' And when he had come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.'" You know, it's worth picturing the scene here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, a journey towards his crucifixion. He's riding on a donkey on the descent of the Mount of Olives. There's a crowd of people and they're rejoicing and they're praising God. They're putting their clothes in his path. They're celebrating Jesus' triumphant approach to the city. They're calling him their king. And even the Pharisees couldn't dampen the spirit of the people. If this crowd is silent, even the stones are going to call out. And here in the thick of this celebration and joy, as our Lord is approaching the city of Jerusalem and as he looks over the city, we're told in verse 41 that Jesus wept. Now, you remember that I said there were two different Greek words used in John 11. For Mary and the Jews, it was that word kleo, that sobbing and to wail aloud. And for Jesus, it was the word dekruo, a quiet, gentle weeping. Well, here in Luke 19, when it says that Jesus wept, it's the word kleo, a sobbing, a loud wailing. And so our Lord displayed two different dispositions. One, a quiet, gentle weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. The other, a sobbing as he looked upon the city. His tender mercies over the horror of their sin, which was going to bring about such a disaster in the city, caused him to weep. His grief over their self-righteous pride caused him to weep. His sorrow over their blind religious zeal caused him to weep. His pain over their rejection of him as the whole truth and nothing but the truth caused him to weep. Now you'd think that in the midst of all this celebrating crowd, when everyone's having a good time, that this would be the least likely time for our Lord to weep. But there was a big, big problem, and it was just around the corner. And this crowd was totally oblivious. So our Lord wept. He wept because he knew what was around the corner. He wept because their blindness to the truth would make them hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. He wept because their sin of rejecting him would bring about a horrific judgment. He wept at their spiritual blindness. He wept at their disastrous future. Do you think our Lord weeps today? Do you think he looks upon the globe and when he thinks about what is just around the corner, does he weep? When he sees the spiritual blindness of most of the people, does he weep? When he sees that most of the people have rejected his message, does he weep? When his sheep lead the fold, does he weep? And when we consider the scene here in Luke 19, and when we look at those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke, what's the real reason that our Lord is weeping here? It's over their stubborn ignorance. It's over their inability and refusal to recognize the urgency of the time in which they lived. Over their inability to see the danger that their attitude was leading to. It's over their blindness on what was going on. Have you ever had something in your life? Maybe it's something you faced, or it's an opportunity that's come along the way and you haven't taken advantage of it, and you say, if only I knew. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Had you known ahead of time, had you understood that he is the only one to bless his people, had you understood that he's the only one to give you the victories, had you understood that he is the only one that has kept the covenant made by the founding fathers, if only you had known, if only you understood. You know, the people in that day would say that. One day they would say, if only I knew. That's what the five foolish virgins would have said when they woke up in the morning and they didn't have any oil. That's what the foolish builder would have said as he watched his house disappear in the storm. If only I knew. It's probably what the goats will say when they're turned away. If only I knew. You know, and if there is a desperate need today, it's for us to be able to discern the urgency of the times in which we live. The crowd in that day, they were caught up in the spirit of the moment. It's so easy to get caught up in the spirit of the moment. It takes a real discerning person to realize that they've been caught up in the spirit of the moment and go, oh, there's some urgency to what I need to do. Have you ever wondered what the crowd would have thought when they saw Jesus weeping? What would have gone through their mind? Everyone's celebrating, everyone's having a good time, everyone's getting caught up in the spirit of the moment, and there's Jesus weeping. Why doesn't he just enjoy the moment? Why doesn't he get into the spirit? Why is he so worried about the future? Why doesn't he celebrate this victorious occasion with us? Why isn't he happy that we're calling him our king? I don't know if you notice this, but often the crowd is wrong. Have you noticed that? Even here, this crowd had got it completely wrong about the kingship of our Lord. They called him king, but they didn't understand. And so if you're standing in the crowd and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're working into this frenzy of celebration, chances are that you're in the wrong place and you need to get out of there, because public opinion is always fickle. Here's the thing, though. Most people base their lives on public opinion and they want to follow the crowd. But the public might be with you one day, but they're against you the next. They love you today, but they hate you tomorrow. They say Hosanna one day, but then 2 days later they're saying crucify him. The public might want to crown you one day and crucify you the next. Public opinion might praise you one day, but it'll despise you the next. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew all of that. And he wasn't affected by the crowd celebrating in that moment. Ah, he allowed them to call him king for the very first time, but he wasn't affected by it. Instead, he wept in the midst of their festivities. Because Jesus knew that when he didn't meet their false expectations, that they would turn on him. Jesus knew that when he didn't accommodate their selfish desires, that they would reject him. Jesus knew that when he didn't give them what they wanted, that their Hosanna would turn to crucify him. He knew that when he failed to fulfill their desires of the flesh, that they would disown him. And so Jesus wept. Because what the crowd wanted at that time and what our Lord Jesus Christ were offering were two completely different things. They wanted an earthly king who would liberate them from Rome, but the Lord Jesus is the king who wanted to liberate them from the power of sin. They wanted a charismatic leader who would bring about change. He was offering them salvation. They were looking for a handout, but he was offering them the gift of eternal life. They were looking for political change, but he was offering them a change of direction from going to eternal death to eternal life. They wanted freedom from the economic drudgery of the day. He wanted to give them the gift of the freedom from the drudgery of sin and the consequences of sin. And so when their expectations weren't met, they turned on him. And when you think about it, the crowd of the day completely missed the point. They completely missed out on the urgent. And how many people are doing that? How many people are missing out on the urgent? How many people are focused on the entertainment and the amusement, and they're not sensing this time of danger that surrounds us? Have we fallen into a similar trap? The reason our Lord wept here is because he knew the gravity of the situation. He saw the coming judgments. He recognized the catastrophe that would result from their rejection of him. And sure enough, 37 years later, in AD 70, everything that Jesus prophesied in Luke 19 came to pass. Not two stones were left upon another as the Romans came in and they razed the city. 37 years. God is very patient. He gave them more and more opportunity as the disciples began to grow, as they went out and preached the gospel throughout all of Judea and throughout Samaria and then throughout the whole earth. So there's still opportunity today. Will we be like the crowd and be too focused on the moment and lose sight of what's just around the corner? Will we stand before our Lord and have him say, "Had you only understood the times?" Or will we be like Christ, who stood apart from the crowd and recognize that what is just around the corner is the total upheaval across the entire globe. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of the nations. Will we be distracted by the spirit of the moment, or will we stand apart from the crowd with full confidence that one day we're going to stand in front of our Lord Jesus Christ and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, Mary stood apart from the crowd when she went to the tomb in John 20. She wasn't distracted by the spirit of the moment. She remained in the sheepfold, and our Lord spoke to her first. "Mary, why do you weep?" And she recognized him instantly. Well, the third reference we have to our Lord weeping is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. So this one is outside of the Gospels. Hebrews chapter 5. And we read in Hebrews 5, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The Apostle Paul records in verse 7 that our Lord offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. The Greek gives the meaning of a strong outcry. The voice of the wailing of lamentation. It's someone who's deeply distressed, they're in danger, and they're giving an earnest petition. And this outcry is matched with tears. And the Greek word for tears here is linked to our Greek word dekruo that we saw in John 11 when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And we're not told if the Apostle Paul here is referring to a specific event in Hebrews. Perhaps he refers to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus felt overwhelmed to the point of death and prayed, if possible, the cup might pass from him. But we're told in Luke 22, verse 44, that our Lord, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood that fell on the ground. Or perhaps it refers to our Lord on the cross. We're told in Matthew 27, verse 46, that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But whatever the situation that the Apostle Paul is referring to, what's clear is that the prayers and the supplication of Christ were often joined with strong cries and tears. And you get that sense when you have a look in some of the Psalms. No doubt the mind of Christ. Psalm 39, verse 12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears." Psalm 42, verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night." Psalm 56, verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" So if the prayers and the supplications of Christ were offered up and were often joined with strong cries and tears, is it the same for us? You know, a commentator on this section in Hebrews chapter 5 made the following statement: "How many dry prayers, how few wet ones do we offer up to God?" Isn't that an interesting statement? How many dry prayers, how few wet ones do we offer up to God? I guess we could turn that into a question. How emotionally invested are we in our prayers that it leads to strong tears and crying? In the battle against the flesh, our Lord cried to his Father, and through tears he prayed the more earnestly. Is that how we feel about our battle against the flesh? Are our prayers for forgiveness given earnestly? Do they cause us to weep? On the cross, the Lord felt the Spirit of the Father withdraw in the moments before his death, and he cried to his Father, You know, that connection that he had with his father, he needed it. And without it, he cried out in tears. Do we value that connection that we have with our Father like Jesus did? You know, it's so easy for our prayers to become robotic. We see it in children when they're praying the same prayer. Our Lord's tears teach us that our prayers need to affect us physically and mentally. Our Lord's tears teach us that our prayers need to reflect the fact that we grieve over the weakness of the flesh. Our Lord's tears teach us that our prayers are not just mere recitations, but they're an earnest prayer to the Creator of heaven and earth who can save us out of death. Our Lord's prayers teach us that that connection that we have with our Father, it's real, it's dynamic, it's alive. And if we ever find ourselves disconnected from the Father, it should be so devastating that it causes us to cry out in tears. And after having lived a life of sorrow and being raised from the dead, our Lord asks Mary, "Why do you weep?" A question jam-packed full of meaning. "Why do you weep, Mary? My compassion on you has no limit. I've given my life for you and I'm here again. The tomb couldn't hold me. Why do you weep, Mary? I wasn't affected by the crowd. And one day in the future, my kingdom will be established and I'll rule as king. Why do you weep, Mary? I overcame the battle against the flesh and was victorious, and my Father has resurrected me from the dead." What a beautiful beginning to the new chapter in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Raised above all weakness, weeping turned to joy. You know, brethren and sisters, we're shortly going to remember our Lord's sacrifice in the partaking of the bread and the wine. And the three times that the New Testament talks about the tears of our Lord, they're all connected with the memorials. We can share this bread and wine this morning because, as we saw when our Lord wept at the tomb of Lazarus, he has a deep compassion on each and every one of us. And this compassion is what drove our Lord to give his life for his friends. We can share the bread and wine this morning because, as we saw when our Lord wept as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he was looking to the future. He wasn't impacted by the crowd. He knew what was around the corner. He discerned the times in which he lived. His kingdom was not for that time. He looked for the future. He stayed the course on his way to the cross, knowing that he would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise and ascend into heaven and return as the eternal king in the future. We can share the bread and the wine this morning because, as we saw through our Lord's tears in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross, that he overcame the battle of the flesh. He had the victory. He succeeded where no one else could. He paid the ultimate price and his Father resurrected him from the dead 3 days later. So when we take the bread and the wine this morning, let's partake of it through the lens of our Lord's weeping and tears. Let's see ourselves like our Lord at the tomb of Lazarus and develop the same compassion for others as our Lord has for us. When we see others suffer, weep for them, pray for them, help them. Let's see ourselves like the Lord as he was approaching the city and develop that same determination as our Lord to stand apart from the crowd, to discern the times in which we live, to look forward to the future kingship of our Lord and to be a part of it. And let's see ourselves like our Lord as he battled against the flesh and the weakness of the flesh and as he desperately needed that connection to the Father. Let's grieve for sin and pray earnestly to the Father with strong crying and tears. And you know, if we do that, we become more like Christ. And we know what's in store for those that take on the character of Christ. What's in store is linked to the topic that we've looked at today. For those that weep, weeping will be turned to joy. And so when we Consider those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Mary as she wept at the tomb. Perhaps what we're seeing there is a little cameo to what our Lord is going to speak to us at the judgment, if we've developed and applied the character of Christ. As we stand before him and different emotions, who knows what they'll be? Perhaps trembling, perhaps with trepidation, perhaps with tension, perhaps with tears. And just imagine standing there before our Lord and having him look at us, and he's looking us in the eyes and he says, "Why do you weep?" Well, those would have to be the most comforting words that our Lord could speak, just as he comforted Mary at the tomb. And if you ever want to see the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan and purpose, well, all you need to do is look up the word tears that we've got here in Hebrews 5. And if you look up that word and you follow that word through to all the different occurrences, you'll eventually end up in Revelation 21, verse 4. You know the scene there in Revelation 21, verse 4. We read, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." How amazing is that? No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more weeping at the tomb of dead loved ones, no more weeping at the inability of people to discern the times in which they live or the coming judgment, no more weeping under the strain of the battle against the flesh or the feeling of being disconnected from the Father. No more weeping, no more tears. So may our Lord soon appear, so these wonderful promises will soon come to pass.